Our study in the Gospel of John today in John chapter 4, and this is lesson number 29 by my record, and I've titled this lesson, The Power of Testimony. And if you did not receive that lesson sheet but you'd like to have a copy, would you just lift your hand and the ushers will bring you one real quickly if you need the lesson sheet today. I was puzzling a little bit about what the song leader, what Brother Aaron said, one more over here. Brother Steve, on a couple on the edge here. I was puzzling a little bit about what Brother Aaron said about honoring Mrs. Nelson by letting her play for the congregational singing, because she always does that. She's done that for years and years and years. How many years has it been, Mrs. Nelson? Since 1980? Okay, that's 40, is that 43 years? And so they weren't married very long before they became part of Bible Baptist Church, and so she has faithfully served in that capacity over the years, and we appreciate faithfulness, and Brother Nelson is always there. And until he began to have a few voice issues, he was a regular member of the choir and would sing with us and sing specials, and we just appreciate longevity and faithfulness. God bless you folks. And congratulations on your upcoming 50th anniversary. Well, we're going to read this morning John chapter 4, verses 41 to 44, as we consider the power of testimony. John chapter 4, verse 41 says, "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." And I would like to bring out the fact that even though these people, you know, they were influenced greatly by the Lord's words, of course, and their own testimony was they believed on Christ because of what he had said, and not just because the woman. Initially, their interest was piqued because of her testimony. And if we back up just a little bit, we'll see this. In verse 28, then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him and heard him speak. And of course, they were vitally affected by the Lord's own words. And they said, "We believed on him because of his own words, not because of what you said." Although their interest was initially excited by her testimony. And that just underscores the importance, the value of testimony, the power of our testimony. Most people have the inclination to think, "Oh, it doesn't matter very much. It doesn't matter very much how they live or what they do to share the gospel with other people." But I want to tell you, it does matter greatly. There is great power in testimony, and so many people come to know Christ eventually, and have their whole direction changed, have the direction of their life altered because of somebody's faithful testimony, because of the way they live. And don't ever underestimate that. It's a very powerful thing, and that's kind of what we want to consider today. And it's not true to think that, oh, nobody notices, because people do notice. They do notice. They can tell. And I guarantee you, the people on your job know whether you curse and drink or not, whether you are the type of person to hold a grudge or become easily angry or not. And it makes a difference. People who know you, your neighbors, people that you interact with, know what your life is like, and they notice, and it does make a difference. Some people may say, "Oh, I don't care what anybody thinks. I can live my own life the way I please." And on one level, to say I can live however I choose is true. We all have that freedom. We have that liberty to live as we choose and to do the things that we want to do. But God's child, the one who is a saint of God, is fully aware of the fact that what I do and how I live and how I speak and how I conduct myself does affect other people, and it affects other people greatly. And I'm concerned about that. And I don't do what I do because of what people will think. In one sense, it's only what God thinks that's important. I don't live my life according to how people will perceive me. But this is something that the Bible admonishes the saints of God to do. You know, standards are not something to be despised. Standards are a reflection of the work of God in a human life. And how we live will definitely affect others. And God's concerned about that. And people who are acquainted with the Lord, and those who know him personally and those who know him intimately, want to be able to please the Lord and want to live in the way that he has planned for them. And in so doing, they will have an effect on other people's lives also. And there is great power in your testimony. And like I said, you don't even realize how powerful your testimony is. But that's what we're going to look at today. Why is testimony so important, and what makes it effective? And these are questions that we're going to see today. I think it's a chip on the shoulder, an arrogant spirit that says, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'll just do what I want to do. I'll just do what I feel like doing. I'll live the way I please. Well, a saved person might be able to have that kind of a spirit. And obviously, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to heaven regardless. And you won't be held in jeopardy for sin or for rebellion or for pride. Although God deals with his own right here, he's a faithful father who corrects his child, who corrects his children. And I personally, and perhaps you as well, could go back to times in your life when you just know God was correcting you. This was divine chastisement. God was spanking me for stepping out of line, for not being what I ought to be. And he does correct his child when we fail to do the right thing, when we fail to think correctly and respond correctly. But as far as eternity is concerned, if you're saved by the grace of God, you'll never stand before God as your judge. He will never judge you. He will never condemn you for sin. But we do, if we're genuinely saved and if we're thinking right, we want to have a positive influence in somebody else's life and be instrumental in helping them to come know the Lord as well. And so our testimony is extremely valuable and extremely important. And the first principle that I want us to understand as we consider this subject is that it is critically important how we live. We read verses 28 to 30 where the people were affected by this woman leaving her water pot at the well and going back into the city and saying, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. They were affected by this. And later on they testify to the fact that it was actually the Lord's influence, the Lord's instruction and teaching that brought them around, that swayed them to where they would be willing to submit to Christ personally. But her testimony is what started that ball rolling. And it's critically important how we live. The Bible teaches us this. So that when a person sees the child of God, they would see Jesus Christ living in them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, please. We've got a lot of scripture I want us to explore on this subject. I puzzle over why people who claim to know Christ are so averse to the idea of living by a particular standard or living by a particular rule, because our testimony is so important. And of course, those who truly are saved understand this, that I'm not becoming saved because I live a certain way, and God's not going to see my good works and judge me worthy of heaven somehow. That's not the point. And I've been impressed with a song that I heard not long ago. You know, no matter how much good we do, it wouldn't be enough to even begin to buy our salvation. It wouldn't be enough. we would fall short. We are unworthy. We can't possibly earn the great salvation that Jesus Christ purchased for us on Calvary's cross. So that's not really the point, but what is the point? Well, it's that we've been commanded to live like Christ, and those who know him want to. Those who know the Lord want to conform to the image of Christ because they love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. And so it's not that we're trying to earn something. And if a person is, well, then that becomes legalism. If they are thinking their good works will somehow redeem them and bring about their salvation, that's legalism. Otherwise, we say we do what we do because we love Christ, because of what he's done for us. And that's the proper perspective. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And the biblical pattern is for a child of God to follow Christ. And you know how many times this happened during Christ's personal earthly ministry, that he healed and saved somebody and immediately they left everything and they followed him, or else they said, "Can I come with you? I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple." Because they were overwhelmed with what the Lord had done for them and they wanted to honor him and serve him. Why are you here week by week? Hopefully it's not just to be seen. It's not just because you want people to see you coming. Hopefully it's, if you know Christ, it's because you want to honor and obey the Lord. And you desire to have him honored by your love and by your obedience. And that's what motivates the child of God. Look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ himself, talking about those who are saved, said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's what sheep do. They follow the shepherd. That's what God's people naturally are inclined to do. They're naturally inclined to submit to the Lord. And what does that mean exactly? Well, it means following what the scriptures teach. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible says, and Christ himself taught this as well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus Christ said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that God has liberated us from the power of sin. It no longer has dominion in our life. You've heard me say this a number of times recently, that there are basically two sides of life. The one is following the Lord and submitting to the Lord, and the other is following the devil's way and submitting to the devil. And there aren't any in-between places. If we submit to the Lord, well, then our life will be a life of joy and fulfillment and peace, and we'll experience victory in our life. If we submit to the devil, we'll experience all the negative stuff, all the garbage, all the junk that the world typically experiences, and there's no guarantee. And that doesn't mean the Christian life is without trouble, because it is. It is filled with trouble. All life is filled with trouble. But what it does mean is that I can rest in the fact that I'm in God's hands. And if you're saved and if you're submitted to serving Christ, you can do the same thing. You can rest in the fact, and God makes promises about your life. There are guarantees that you don't have if you're living life on your own. You don't have any guarantees. Whereas God promises that all things will work together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a great plan, and it's such a blessing to be able to say, and I'm seeing some of you across this congregation now who've experienced deep trials in your life, and it's such a blessing to be able to say, "I know the Lord is in control, and he'll bring us out at the right place. He'll bring us to a place of joy and peace, ultimately, because that's the kind of God he is." Unsaved people don't have any guarantees like that. And sadly, a lot of people give up on life, they give up on relationships, they give up on everything else in life because things don't turn out the way they hoped they would. And that's all it is just a hope. There are no guarantees. You don't have the creator of the universe looking out for you and you being able to call him your father. What a comfort and what a blessing that is to know he's in control. He does all things well, the Bible says. And to know the Lord, to be on that side instead of the other side, is such a blessing. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Here the Bible says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's because they have seen the value of following Christ, and so they do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There's pleasure, there's joy, there's blessedness in being on that side, and God guarantees it. He's in control, and he's able to control the circumstances of life so that his work will be accomplished. In Colossians 1:24, the Bible says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Yeah, there are a lot of afflictions, but there's a purpose for the trials. And things don't just drop on God's people randomly, arbitrarily, like they do on unsaved people. "Oh, that's too bad that happened to you. I don't have any explanation for that. I wouldn't want to live life in this world just relying on randomness, just relying on arbitrariness." Hopefully, you know, people use that word hopefully, and they use the word fortunately, and I have good luck. That's the kind of terminology they use because they don't know the Lord. People who know the Lord don't talk like that because they understand that God has a purpose for the circumstances of their life. The Apostle Paul, who was suffering with the thorn in the flesh, asked God to take that thorn in the flesh away in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, I'm not going to take away your thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to relieve you of your experiencing that suffering, perhaps pain, due to that thorn in the flesh. But I've got a plan in this, and there's a purpose for it. And what a blessing and comfort it is to know there's a purpose and not just like your life is left up to a roll of the dice. Whichever way it turns out, it turns out. Whichever way it goes, it goes. That's the way it is. What a blessing it is. God has a purpose for your life today, and it's a very valuable purpose. God commands in Romans chapter 6 that we should live clean lives. We should demonstrate the life of Christ in us. And look with me to Romans chapter 6, and we'll see this. This is not anything more or less than him expressing his desire for the saint, because your testimony is very powerful and important. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says this: "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Again in verse 10, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, you don't live the way you used to live. You don't live the way that you're inclined to live. You don't live the way that your flesh draws you into living. You don't live the way that the world says you ought to live. You live according to the Word of God, and you conduct yourself appropriately. And you don't live an immoral life like youth are inclined to live and other people. I heard on the radio the other day that they're calling it gray divorce, where people who are older, who've been married for 20 plus years, are finding it profitable in some ways to divorce their spouse and go and be free, quote, free and pursue somebody else. I can't think of anything hardly more deplorable than that. And yet it's the flesh working itself out and people doing what they want to do. One of the greatest comforts of my life is having a spouse who's been with me all through the years, and we can share those memories, she was there with me. My wife Grace was there with me through all of that. And she understands, and she has the same heart and the same spirit that I do. And that's a great joy and comfort and blessing. And I would highly recommend for you longevity in marriage, one spouse for life. And don't be enticed by your flesh into thinking that this is not what it's cracked up to be. You'll find yourself deeply disappointed and destroyed as a result of going that direction. The Bible tells us that this is God's plan for life. The Bible says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion under you. You're not under law, but under grace. Skip down to verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible speaks of those who serve the Lord, those who are crucified with Christ. And the Apostle Paul's own testimony in Galatians 2:20 was tied directly to this. He stated, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he would have it no other way. He wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. And relating to leaving the old life, he said, I'm crucified. I consider that life a thing of the past. I consider that life gone. In Philippians chapter 3, you read about the Apostle Paul's credentials and you understand he was not a wild, erratic, wicked man. He was a deeply religious man. And yet he said, it's far better to know the Lord. I would never go back. Knowing Christ is the most important and the most fulfilling and the most rewarding experience that a person can possibly have in their life. And the Apostle Paul's testimony was, Christ liveth in me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the fact that Christ was living in him is, and he was committed to this course, was one reason why he confidently could say, as he did in many portions of Scripture, just follow me because I'm following Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you may be puffed up for one against another. And this is important for us to recall, that men are fallible. Nevertheless, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And he was confident about giving that kind of advice because he knew he would not mislead people. He, by the grace of God, would continue to follow the course that God had given him to follow. Ephesians 5:1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And what does that mean? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, that meant that people would follow him. And he stated his own testimony in Philippians 3:17, which says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And follow that good example because of the power of a person's testimony. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. In Hebrews 6:12, the Bible says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And there are so many passages of Scripture that speak on the subject of following and following God and even following a godly individual. Look with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we see lots of in admonitions relative to living the Christian life that are not anything more or less than biblical commands from the Word of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." What is this but living a good testimony? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And this advice and this command in the scriptures would be mocked by a lot of people today. Oh, a wife should follow her husband. She should submit to her husband. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says a wife should obey and submit to her husband. This is God's given plan for human life. And the Bible says, gives many such admonitions in this portion of Scripture. Verse 6 says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Young men should not just be the type who run wild. They should be serious about their life. They should be thoughtful and pensive about how they live their life. And if you're a young man and you're here today, let me challenge you. If you know Christ as your Savior, be serious about your life. It makes a difference. How you live makes a huge difference in the lives of other people. And that doesn't mean that a saved young man never has any fun, never has any enjoyment. It does mean that he's not allowing himself to be carried away with flippancy. He's not allowing himself to be carried away with wildness and unchecked and unmonitored behavior like some people do. They just live an ungodly and a wild life. And the Bible tells the young men to be sober-minded here. Verse 7 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." In other words, be an example to others that others would not be in error to follow. Be an example to other people so others can follow you appropriately. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And there are a number of things that follow in Titus chapter 2 that challenge the child of God. And we're going to see some other portions of Scripture about how there are lots of things that can waylay a child of God and make him or her ineffective for Christ. You know, years ago, a notable evangelical personality came out with a book that he entitled The Grace Awakening. And he emphasized, sadly, he emphasized grace and pitted it against righteousness and standards and godly living, and said, if you are living in grace, you can pretty much do as you please. The Bible says that's not true. If you're living under grace, you are under divine monitoring and divine restriction in one sense. And the Bible says there in the verses that we read, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." One person said they read thoroughly that volume. And they said never one time, although Titus chapter 2 speaks very clearly of the grace of God, they never one time saw Titus 2, 11, and 12 mentioned in that book. And there are some things the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to move away from those kinds of things, because it's God's plan that people live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And grace does not mean no standards. Grace does not mean no restrictions. Grace means that we're free. God's given us the ability to live in honor to his name and glory to him. And you know what? You can't do that without God's grace. I can't do it without God's grace. We can't even break the chains of sin that bind us, the chains of you know, material possessions, the chains of wicked living, the chains of immoral living, the chains of alcohol, the chains of addictive behaviors. We can't even break those chains without the grace of God. God's grace sets us free so that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. And we can choose to go that way. If we choose it, God gives us an opportunity to make a choice still. But he shows us how destructive that lifestyle is, and he gives us the opportunity by his grace to live a different kind of life. How are you living? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Let me tell you, you're on the way down. No matter how hard you may try, you're going to find yourself unable to break free of the bonds of your own sinful character, your own sinful nature. And the only way a person can do that is to be free in Christ by God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Here are lots of things in Ephesians chapter 4 that are admonitions to the child of God as to how that saint ought to live. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." What does that mean? Unsaved people don't live the way unsaved people live, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And what's the end of that kind of lifestyle? A lasciviousness, immoral, do whatever you feel like doing kind of lifestyle. Well, it's sorrow and grief and destructiveness. That's the reason that there are STDs in our world. Because it's people, you know, experiencing the detriment and the destructiveness of their own unchecked behavior. And God wants to save people from sexually transmitted diseases. God wants to save people from destroying themselves. I think it's interesting that some of the times I've visited in Africa, I've had our missionaries there tell me that every week in some of those villages, sometimes every day, they have funerals of people who died of AIDS. And they get all kinds of warnings. It's not because of a lack of education. They get regular warnings about the dangers of unprotected sexual promiscuity. They get warnings about that all the time. And some people imagine, oh, people fall into all kinds of error because of they don't have proper education. No, that's not true. I do grieve whenever I see someone driving down the street and they've got this cigarette sticking out from between their fingers and the window of their vehicle rolled down a little bit so the smoke can get out, because I know they're destroying themselves. Is that because they don't know it's harmful to them? No, they've been educated. But so many people would say, I could quit, but I don't want to. And the reality is they're addicted. They're addicted to their tobacco, and it's a destructive behavior. The taverns are always full on weekends. Why is that? Is it because people love to drink so much? No, they're addicted to their sin. And sin is addictive, and sin claims lives and exacts its penalty on many, many souls. What a blessing it is to be able to be free from sin, to be able to be set free from the dictates of our own sinful nature. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 is about. These people who are past feeling, who've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, verse 19 says, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is not the way God operates. And that's why I say there are only two different lifestyles. There are only two different ways in this world. The one is the way of the flesh, and the other is the way of God. The one is the way the devil would have a person to live, because he wants to destroy. He wants to kill you. He wants to claim your life. He wants you to be destroyed. He wants you to be shipwrecked. He wants you to experience broken relationships. He wants you to be taken advantage of. He wants you to become enslaved. That's the kind of devil Satan is. He's evil. Whereas God wants to free the soul. God wants to bring joy and blessedness and peace. God wants to bring the good things, the best things this life can offer. And after that, heaven. Who can argue with that? Who could say that's not a good idea? And yet many people in their stubbornness and their rebellion will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it's clear when you define in those terms, this is the very best a person could possibly experience. Look at verse 22. But that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then there are a list of things that God's people should not engage in. The first is lying. He says, put away lying. Do you know that there are lots of people who can't do much of anything else but lie? They are bound by lies. They're bound by their own lying spirit. And they can't be honest. They can't be truthful. It's almost beyond them to do that. They're enslaved by a lying spirit. The Bible says the child of God can put away lying and ought to. Be honest. Be truthful. And speak the truth with each other. God is a God of truth. And then he speaks in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Losing your temper, don't sin in anger. And some people say, I've always struggled with my temper, and I'm inclined to lose my temper. You know what? With Christ in control of your life, he can control your temper, and you don't have to rage and lose your temper and be a hollering, yelling type of person. You don't have to be a striker. You don't have to be a brawler. You don't have to be that kind of an individual. The Bible says Christ can break the bonds of that sin as well. And he says God's people are not the type who sin in anger. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give Satan room in your life. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth him. No stealing. Do your work. Don't rob your boss in the area of your time. Don't be the kind of person who's dishonest. There are plenty of people behind bars who are compelled to steal, and as soon as they get the opportunity, they'll take something that somebody else owns, and they'll end up being punished for that by civil authorities. The Bible says don't steal. Don't be that kind of a person. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. And rooted in stealing is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness causes people to want to claim things for themselves that they don't have, that belong to somebody else. And the Bible says, if you're a child of God, you don't have to be dominated by that sin. And don't be. Your testimony is so very important. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now he's getting into the specific personal applications, worthless and destructive talking. And James chapter 3 warns about the improper use of the tongue. Don't be malicious. Don't be aggressive. Don't be inappropriate in the words that you say. As one person said, it's interesting that we have two ears and only one mouth. That God created us that way. Sometimes, you know, you just need to bite your tongue and not come back with harsh words and not say what you're thinking, because is that going to be helpful? Is that going to be edifying? The Bible says don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Worthless and destructive talking is what he's talking about. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And the Bible talks about putting away bitterness and anger and arguing and malice. Some people are just naturally inclined to the debate floor. They just love to have a good argument with someone. The Bible says that's not a Christ-like condition. That's not a Christ-like attribute. Don't be an arguer. Don't be a debater. Just be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. That's what Ephesians 4:32 says, that the person should not have an unforgiving spirit. The Bible says, be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And once again, you see the motivation here? I'm forgiven, and so I can forgive. I'm forgiven, so I should be kind, I should be tender-hearted. It's because of Christ, of what Christ has done for me, that causes me to be that way. Oh, I know people make unfair accusations. People make untrue accusations against God's people. But the child of God should respond with kindness and with a forgiving spirit, because he's been forgiven. Somebody who just cannot get a handle on forgiveness, who's a grudge holder, who's a revenge seeker, somebody like that, it makes me wonder if they're really saved or not, because it seems like they don't know how to forgive. But somebody who's been forgiven can forgive. And God liberates us and frees us from the bondage of a hateful and unforgiving spirit. There are so many things here that you don't have to do. You could be different. The child of God can be different because of the Spirit of God that lives within him. We don't have to be the way that we're naturally inclined to be. In fact, we should not be the way that we're naturally inclined to be. We should be different than that for God's glory. And the second principle of the lesson here is how we live becomes effective in us accomplishing God's purposes in our lives. And these people who became disciples of the Lord said, we believe because of what we've seen and heard. We came out and we heard what Jesus Christ had to say, and that's the thing that convinced us. In John chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible says this, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. When people are drawn to the Savior, it's often because of somebody had a good testimony before them. They could not explain the change in that person's life. They could not explain why they had become the kind of person that they have become or are becoming. And that affected them. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's who they really want to see. And what a blessing it is when they see Christ in the child of God, when they see Jesus living in and through that individual. And that represents the power of our testimony. And a lot of times people will believe only what they hear. And so sometimes they'll form the wrong conclusions because of what they hear. Christ spoke a little bit later on in this chapter about a prophet being without honor in his own country. What was that all about? It wasn't because of his poor example. He wasn't a poor example. It was because of the fact that some of the people had heard some things about Jesus Christ that they ended up believing. Oh, he's just the carpenter's son. He's just the son of Joseph and Mary. He grew up in our village, to the town of Nazareth. And so you don't need to give any heed to him. And you know what? People can be wrong about things like that. What they say can be in error. And it certainly was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of what people saw in him, what they thought of Christ, that caused them to really put their faith and trust in him. And they said in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, we have observed him. Mark 6:3 says this, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph of Judah, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But many people believed on Jesus Christ because they observed his faith. These people were only relying on what they had heard and what they had seen, and this was in error. In contrast to this is something we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, where the Bible says this in Matthew 11, 6. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And Christ spoke on that level. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 23. In Luke chapter 7, verse 23, the Bible says these words, "Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." And Christ certainly did properly represent God the Father to those who saw him. And you know what? The child of God should as well properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ in an ungodly world. And people want to see something that's real. They want to see something that's genuine. And when they see a child of God who's living the kind of life that God would commend, that instead of condemn, it makes a big difference. Just be a good testimony. And don't allow bitterness or anger or malice or evil speaking or stealing or lying to dominate your life, as Ephesians 4 stated. You be the kind of person that people will look at you and say, that person is different. That person is different than most people that I know. And it's Jesus Christ who makes the difference. And so testimony is very important. Yes, we're free. We're free in Christ. We're free to be whatever we want to be. You can do that. And God offers unconditional salvation to those who truly receive that salvation. He'll never take that salvation back from those who have truly been forgiven of their sins. But those who are serious about that love the Lord, and they want their life to count for God. They want to properly represent, wisely represent the Lord Jesus Christ in an ungodly world. And this is fitting, and this is appropriate, and this is how it should be. The grace of God teaches us this, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It teaches us that we should live righteously and godly in this present world and properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ as we live our lives. So let the Lord make of you a good testimony, and you be what the Lord would have you to be in this life. Amen. Let's pray.